Well, for those of you who weren't here in the beginning of Sunday school, I noticed numbers of people have been trickling in. We've had Keaton Halley here, and he gave us a wonderful little talk on the relevance of the dinosaurs to the Bible, and it was an eye-opener for many of us, I know, and it just gives us an appreciation that you can trust in the Bible, no matter what so-called modern science says. If you start out with your foundation in the Bible, everything just seems to fit better. So, Keaton's going to come back up. He has another presentation for us. If you need to go over, don't worry about the time. Just do what you got to do. We're a patient bunch, and if anybody gives you any trouble, you just let me know. So, we're excited to have. Let's welcome Keaton back for us.
And hope you enjoyed that presentation on dinosaurs, those of you who were here the first hour. How many learned something new? All right, excellent. And I want to say thank you as well to the guys that prepared breakfast this morning. That was really a treat. So, and I've really enjoyed hanging out with you and your family. And so anyway, great to be with you folks. And so my goal this morning is to equip you to have answers in this vital area of creation and evolution. But in only being with you for a couple of hours this morning, I can't possibly equip you with, you know, everything there is to know about the subject to give you all the answers. And so really my goal is also to help you know how to equip yourself further, how to, you know, jumpstart your own education and learn how to defend your faith in this area. It's such a vital area because so much of the secular culture in our Western world is attacking our belief in Genesis. The opening pages of the Bible are under assault today. And so I want to equip you to defend your faith and help you pass it on to others. And in order for you to get a better feel for what our ministry does, I thought I'd share a bit of my own story with you this hour. So I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Bible-believing church from when I was, you know, a toddler. And I can't even remember a time before I was a follower of Christ. But at the same time, I had many non-Christian influences in my life. For example, I went to public schools. I had non-Christian friends. And I watched television, you know? And so living in those two worlds led me to wrestle with my faith a bit. And I certainly asked questions through my growing up years. Some of the questions I had were along these lines. How do I know that there is a God in the first place? Or what about those claims that the media makes about scientists discovering ape men, you know, missing links between humans and apes, or the dinosaurs, where do they fit into the Bible? That was one of my questions as well. We covered that first hour. And why would a loving God, if he's a creator of love, then why did he make a world that's so full of death and pain and suffering? Now, do any of you, when you're out sharing your faith with friends and neighbors, have you ever had a non-Christian raise one of those four questions to you before? Raise your hand if you've ever had that or heard one of those on TV or anywhere else. Okay, if you raised your hand, you've shown me the very reason ministries like ours are very much needed in this day and age. Because we want to show people that the Bible's history can be trusted. And that there are good answers to these questions that are meant to kind of challenge, putting stumbling blocks in our way from believing the Bible. Do you think your evangelism would be more effective if you learned the answers to these questions? I mean, if you had to take a pop quiz right now here this morning and answer all four of those, how well do you think you'd do? Could you do it? Or do you know at least where to look for the answers? And if you know them yourselves, have you trained the next generation to understand why they believe the Bible, giving them the answers before they are confronted with challenges like these? You know, the Apostle Peter actually commanded us to be prepared, as it says here in 1 Peter 3:15, that we should in our hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. Or some translations will say to give an answer. To who? To anybody that asks us for a reason for the hope that we have. Yet we should do this with some humility, right? We need to be gentle and respectful as we're in dialogue with non-believers. But I like Peter's emphasis here on preparation. It kind of reminds me of that Marine Corps motto, that goes something like this. The more you sweat in training, the less you bleed in battle. And that can apply to our spiritual lives as well, can't it? So we're going to get a little bit sweaty here this morning. I hope you brought your spiritual sweatpants with you today, because we need to do some working out, some training. That's hard work to some extent, but we can do that in a safe environment before we go out and face the world, right? And then get challenged and maybe are caught looking foolish without any answers. We don't want that to happen, right? But at CMI, we don't ask you to do that all by yourselves. We have developed a number of tools that can help you strengthen your faith and help you share it with others. One of those tools is our website, I've already mentioned. And the address is kind of one of those long and complicated ones, so you might want to get a pen and paper out to write this down. It's creation.com. Do I need to repeat that? Go over that again? No, I just want to commend this website to you, though, because I like to think of it as an education without tuition. Lots of free content online, but this is really the way that I learned, you know, gained so much of the knowledge I have about this subject. We have over 10,000 articles there online, and 99 times out of 100, if you've got a question that somebody's asked you about evolution and you don't know how to answer it, there will already be an article that covers that subject on our website. It talks about things like, hasn't the Big Bang been proven? Or what about carbon dating? Something I didn't have time to talk about in the first hour. What about how did we get all the different races of people if we all go back to Adam and Eve? Or why did God create poisonous spiders, right? How many would like to have an answer to that? Well, if you want an answer, you're going to have to sign up for our email newsletter. That's another one of our tools that can teach you those answers on a regular basis, deliver them to your email inbox. And so this is free as well. And in just a moment here, we're going to have some volunteers come forward and pass around these sign-up sheets. And if you're interested in getting our email newsletter, you just want to fill in your name and email and then your zip code as well. All right, so go ahead, guys. You can circulate those now. And as you folks are getting equipped that way, let me talk to you about why this subject matters for your average Christian. Many of us, maybe it's been years since we had, you know, we've been in high school and had a science class, and maybe we're not that interested in this topic. It's just not for us. But I think every Christian needs to have some answers on the questions of evolution in millions of years. And the reason for that, as I've already suggested, is that this issue is a stumbling block to so many non-Christians. Isn't it true that many people in our culture think that science has discredited the Bible? That now we know evolution in millions of years, these are facts, and therefore you can't really believe that history that we read about in Genesis 1 to 11. Well, you know, just as Peter told us we should be prepared to give answers, Jesus also said we are to engage the culture. Right here in Matthew chapter 5, he said we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we're not to hide our lights under a basket, right? We're to shine them openly and influence the culture around us. And so how are we doing as a church at influencing the culture? Is the church doing a good job of that, or does the culture often have more of an influence on the church? Well, one window into the spiritual health of our society is this device, right? If you think about what was on television, let's say 50 years ago compared to today, would you say in the last 50 years, judging by that standard, has our culture become increasingly more and more Christian or less and less Christian? What would you say? Less. That's the same answer I get everywhere I speak. We are rapidly fleeing from those biblical values that once permeated our society. Not that everything was perfect in the past. In some ways we've made improvements, and yet we certainly had a Christian heritage in this country that we are squandering at a rapid rate. And so why is that happening? And what can we do about it? Well, I think Jesus put his finger on the problem here in this very interesting verse from John chapter 3, verse 12. This is close to John 3:16, where Jesus shared with Nicodemus about his need to be born again, right? Jesus is giving the gospel. And just before that, Jesus says, if I have told you earthly things and you don't believe those, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, most Christians understand the Bible is a book that talks about heavenly things. It talks about spiritual subjects, right? Like God's standard of morality. It tells us that Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, it tells us how to go to heaven, right? It talks about heavenly things. But do you realize the Bible also covers subjects that are more open to our sort of everyday experience, earthly things? Subjects like science and history. I think what Jesus means by earthly things are those subjects that you can test and corroborate by your own everyday experience. And so, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that the Bible is meant to be a textbook of science. Its purpose is not to teach us the details about molecular biology or astrophysics, right? But where the Bible touches on science, can we trust it? I say absolutely. If you can't trust the Bible on science that you can check out, why trust it for your eternal salvation that you have to take on greater faith? And so where does the Bible talk about scientific subjects? Well, let's break it down into different categories, like biology, for example. You know, the Bible covers biology in the very first chapter, doesn't it? It says over 10 times in the creation account that God made the different plants and animals according to their kinds. That's a statement about biology. God made independently made the different types of plants and animals. And what about the Bible's geology? Well, a few chapters later, there is an event called Noah's flood where the waters prevailed above the mountaintops. You think about what a global flood would do. It's going to be a catastrophic event, isn't it? It's going to rearrange the real estate, and real estate values are going to plummet. But more than that, it's going to erode away rocks and redeposit them elsewhere as new sediment. If there really was a global flood, it would have left a mark in geology. And what about the Bible's astronomy? Well, it says in Genesis 1 that God made the sun, moon, and stars on the fourth day of creation week. And that's 3 days after the earth was already here. Right? If the Bible's history is true, then the earth is 3 days older than the rest of the objects in the universe. You ever think about that? The Bible talks about astronomy. And one more, the subject of anthropology, the study of man. Of course, the Bible says God made how many people to begin with? Just two in the Garden of Eden, right? He made the first man from the dust of the ground, and the first woman he made out of Adam's rib. And so they were supernaturally created. These are statements about anthropology. And yet the problem we face in our culture is that it's not only the Bible that teaches us about science, about earthly things, about history. The world also has something to say about all these subjects, doesn't it? What are students that go to public schools or are being trained by Hollywood and the media and so forth, what are they learning about biology, for example? By and large, today they're learning that all the different plants and animals weren't separately created. They're all related to each other in a tree of life, back to a common ancestor millions of years ago. The more that students are brought up to believe in the world's biology, the more they say that, really, the Bible gets it wrong in biology. And the world's geology says there never was a global flood. Right? They teach that all the rocks and fossils around the world should be explained by slow and gradual processes over millions of years. And there's no room in that rock record for any supernatural global catastrophe events. The more that students are brought up to believe the world's geology, therefore, the more they say, oh, the Bible really gets it wrong in geology. And the world's astronomy says that the stars were here billions of years before the Earth, and they formed naturally from collapsing gas clouds. No creator required to speak them into existence, etc. The world's anthropology says that human beings evolved from ape-like ancestors. Nobody came from the dust of the ground or from a rib, right? And so do you see, the problem is that the world is attacking, without ever mentioning the gospel, the world attacks the Bible's earthly things upon which the Bible's heavenly things are based. So do you see how this battle really needs to be fought at this foundational level? Even though the world might not be directly attacking the gospel, it's saying the Bible's history in Genesis can't be trusted. Therefore, why should we believe in the message of Jesus in the New Testament? In fact, many lose their faith over this very issue, like Charles Templeton, who was a famous evangelist in the 1950s and spoke to massive crowds like this one. But having doubts about his own faith, he actually went back to seminary to get a little bit more theological training and shore up those doubts. Now, sadly, even back in his day, he went to Princeton, where they had already compromised with evolution in millions of years. And they taught him that you can believe evolution and the Bible. There's really no conflict. Just believe them both together. Now, I think Templeton actually became more consistent than his professors and said, no, if evolution is a fact, as you're convincing me that it is, then I can no longer regard the Bible as God's word. And sadly, he gave up his faith and his belief in God altogether. He wrote this book shortly before his death called Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. And there he said, I believe there is no supreme being with human attributes, no God in the biblical sense, but that all life is the result of timeless evolutionary forces over millions of years. Now, these two challenges, evolution and millions of years, do you think that these are only sort of confronting and challenging to people with a high education, PhDs, or famous evangelists like Templeton? Or are these same ideas being taught in school classrooms around the world tomorrow? And even if, you know, you homeschool your kids or private Christian school, our kids are going to be exposed to these ideas, aren't they? And so what are we doing about it? Again, I think Templeton's story is a lesson for us. Are we teaching our children not just that the Bible is true, and telling them Bible stories week after week after week, but helping them to see, here's how we defend the Bible. Here are the answers to those challenges about the ape men, about carbon dating, about distant starlight, about dinosaurs, and so forth. Really, that's what the Bible calls us to do, is to equip our young people, the next generation, with answers to help them defend their faith. And really, you've seen all the books and magazines at the back tables. That's why we bring these resources. You know, I'm not here to sell you folks things. That's not what we're about. But we see our ministry as providing information to help equip people's faith. It's it's really a shame that Charles Templeton didn't have many of those answers when he was growing up, that his family and his church didn't teach him how to defend his faith. You have to wonder if his story might have turned out very differently. But, you know, I've read through Templeton's book, and it's very fascinating that most of his objections to Christianity focus on one book of the Bible in particular. Any guesses as to what book that would be? The book of Genesis, that's right. And I think that's because Genesis teaches us so many of those earthly things. It really sets the stage for the rest of the Bible's history, and ultimately, it's foundational to the Bible's theological teachings. In fact, this morning, I would like to introduce you to an up-and-coming young theologian who can illustrate just how important the book of Genesis is. But she is only 7 years old, so I'll let her mother tell you her story, all right? A Christian mom wrote this letter. My 7-year-old daughter, Jessica, is a deep thinker when it comes to theological questions. Recently, we discussed why bad things happen sometimes, rereading the story of Adam and Eve, and how sin came into the world. Later that week, Jessica was ill and had to stay home from school. Feeling miserable, she told me, "If only Adam and Eve hadn't eaten the fruit, I wouldn't be sick." But before I could answer, she added, "Of course, if they didn't eat it, we'd be sitting here naked." And I like the way children think. Sometimes they have insights that adults even miss. And Jessica has a very robust Christian worldview. She understands that what happened in Eden didn't stay in Eden. No, because Adam was a real man in history, and his actions impact our lives right down to the present. So Jessica saw Genesis like a foundation for the Bible's teaching on clothing, for example. Why do we wear clothes? I noticed you folks are all wearing clothes this morning. That's excellent. And there's a good reason for that. It's not just to keep warm in this, you know, chilly North Carolina weather, is it? There's a moral component to clothing, that God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skins after they rebelled in the garden. What about the Bible's teaching on a subject like marriage? Is marriage tied up with the events in Genesis? Absolutely. Do you remember how Jesus, when he was challenged on the subject of divorce, the Pharisees came to him to trap him, right? And they said, "Can a man divorce his wife for any reason?" And Jesus said, "Well, first of all, what does it tell you in the law that Moses gave you?" The Pharisees said, "Well, Moses permitted divorce." And Jesus said, "Yes, but that was because ultimately the hardness of your hearts." And then Jesus said, but have you not read? Read what? Well, the history in Genesis, because that's what he was about to quote from. He said, haven't you read that he who made them from the beginning of creation made them male and female? See, that's why the doctrine of marriage is true, because God's the one who invented it. He created Adam and Eve to be the first married couple. And they were historically one flesh, which is why now we're to be spiritually one flesh as man unites with woman. So even the doctrine of marriage goes back to Genesis. Now, why are we born with a sin nature? And why is the death rate in this world 100%? Does that bother anyone besides me? Yeah, it's because God told Adam and Eve not to eat from a certain tree, and when they did, they would surely die, right? Do you see, therefore, how even the gospel message is tied up with Genesis 1 to 11? I mean, the whole reason we need a Savior is to fix the problem that Adam started. And so again, as our culture, to illustrate this another way, is attacking that foundational book of Genesis as it's undermined in people's thinking. They no longer think it's credible or authoritative. Is it any wonder that we see these other Christian teachings, moral teachings, spiritual truths, collapsing in the culture around us as well? See, again, I think this battle needs to be fought at a foundational level, presenting the gospel, but also presenting the historical basis for the gospel, the teachings in Genesis. And you've seen this symbol before, right? On the backs of somebody's car. A very ancient way of identifying yourself as a follower of Christ. But you've probably seen the parodies on the Jesus fish as well, haven't you? Like the Darwin fish here. Now, this person is also making a religious statement, aren't they? They see evolution as a replacement for Christianity. If evolution is true, then Christianity is false. And I actually agree with that sentiment. But there are actually a lot of variations on this theme. Have you seen this one before? That is a dinosaur eating the Jesus fish. Now, what's the message they're trying to get across in this case? I think they're saying the very existence of dinosaurs demolishes Christianity, right? And why would someone think that? Well, if you're here first hour, you learned about dinosaurs. But I think they're saying, you know, most nearly every book you read or TV show you watch on dinosaurs says they lived millions of years ago. And they're like the poster child for evolution. And so they see it as what the world teaches about dinosaurs is a history that contradicts the history we read about in Genesis 1 to 11. And I think that's absolutely correct. If we understand dinosaurs the way the world does, then it does contradict the Bible. The problem is they're misinterpreting the subject of dinosaurs. They have a wrong account of history. And so again, many Christians have accepted the idea that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. Some even believe in evolutionary ideas, that one kind of animal can change into another over millions of years. And they think that's not an attack on the gospel. Well, perhaps not directly, but it undermines the history in Genesis on which the gospel is based. If you can't accept the Bible's earthly things, why believe in the Bible's heavenly things? And in fact, for those people who, you know, I have many friends that disagree with me on these subjects, and they say, I'm a Christian too, but I believe the world is millions of years old. Maybe those 6 days are long periods of time and so forth. And you guys just have a narrow view at Creation Ministries International. That's just your interpretation of Genesis. But I like to point out that Jesus actually interpreted Genesis the same way that I do, as six literal days. Now, why would I say that? Well, here are the words of Jesus from Mark chapter 10, verse 6. This is actually the very passage I was speaking about moments ago, where Jesus defended the Bible's teaching on marriage by going back to Genesis. He said, haven't you read that from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female? But notice for a moment what's implicit in these words. According to Jesus, when did God make the first people? After millions and billions of years had already gone by? Not at all. He says they're around from the beginning of creation. See, for Jesus, human history and earth history was basically synonymous. And we might picture it this way, on a biblical timeline that I think Jesus had in his mind's eye. So here we have Jesus on the right side, somewhere around AD 30. And he's looking back over several thousand years of earth history. I don't think you can set an exact date from Scripture about how long ago the creation was. But you know those genealogies you read about how so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so? Your favorite devotional reading, right? But those passages actually teach us, if you add up the dates that are given there, it's just like, you know, doing the math in your checkbook. It's no harder than that. You can calculate that the creation occurred just a few thousand years ago, not millions or billions. And so Jesus says that Adam and Eve were made on day 6. On this time scale, that's the very beginning of all that history, the beginning of creation. But if we compare Jesus' view with the secular timeline that we've all learned about as well, according to the secular timeline, the world is not thousands of years old. It is billions of years old. And a billion is a lot more than a thousand. How many knew that already? All right, I just want to make the point that these two timelines are different scales, all right? So don't get confused by that. But according to the conventional, the secular view, that the universe began with a big bang 13.7 billion years ago. And then the Earth didn't form until 4.5 billion years ago. The first life didn't appear on our planet until 3 billion years ago. And then when did human beings finally arrive on the scene? The last million years or so. The tail end of that long, long history. So do you see how Jesus believed that humans were here from the beginning of creation? Could he have said that if he had accepted the millions of years, that a day is maybe an age? Each of the creation days, millions of years long? Not at all. I think Jesus affirmed Genesis as straightforward history. But furthermore, there's a second major theological problem for those Christians who try to add millions of years into the Bible. Because why do people believe in millions of years in the first place? Where does that whole idea come from? Well, if you've been to the Grand Canyon, you can see there how the Earth's crust consists of these layers of rock, right? We call these thicker layers strata. And then when you get up and examine those in detail, you can see often that the strata consist of many very fine layers, sometimes inch or millimeter thick. And historically, even before Charles Darwin, about 200 years ago, when geology was just getting off the ground as a science, many of the pioneers in that field of geology looked at rock layers like these at the Grand Canyon. And they said, we think some of those thin layers take like a year's time to form, as grains trickle out of the water or wind and settle down and then get cemented together. Now, if the next year adds another layer and the next year adds another layer, pretty soon, if you've got millions of layers and each one took a year to form, it must have taken millions of years to lay down the whole stack, right? Now, historically, that's where millions of years comes from, an interpretation of geology. But is that really the case? Do rock layers form slowly and gradually? Later on, I'll show you how we can form rock layers like those in a catastrophe, in a hurry. Millions of years not required at all. But for those Christians who accept the conventional view that says each layer takes a year, well, now you have to take into account what you find inside the rock layers. And you know what we find inside those rock layers? Many of them? Dead things. We find billions and billions of fossils buried in the Earth's crust. So if millions of years is true, that's an accurate record of history. What you're really saying is death has been around for a long, long time. And what is the origin of death according to God's word? Well, you know, the early chapters of Genesis talk about the Garden of Eden, right? And here we have a rare photograph, thankfully. Somebody snapped this on day 6 of Creation Week, as it happens. And so there you see Adam and Eve next to all the different plants and animals that God has just finished creating. And at that stage in history, God looked at everything that he had made and said, behold, it is very good. Genesis 1:31. But again, I showed this first hour. If millions of years is true and had already gone by leading up to Adam and Eve, then that massive fossil graveyard was buried underneath Adam and Eve's feet. You see, this is what you get when you insert millions of years into Scripture. You have death before the fall, before sin enter the world. The Bible's clear that death was the result of sin. And you know, it's not only death that we find in the fossil record. We also find evidence of carnivory, animals eating one another. We find thorns and thistles buried deep down, supposedly millions of years old in those fossil layers. We find extinction events. We find diseases in the fossil record. Did you know that? In the dinosaur bones, for example, some of them had the same diseases we have today, like cancer and arthritis, painful bone arthritis. and bone cancers, I mean, I'm sorry, and bite marks from other dinosaurs and broken bones and so forth. Now, is that all part of the world God called very good? Was the world already full of cancer on day six, and then God said, oh, everything that I have made is very good? Not at all. See, we need to understand these fossils as coming from sometime after Adam and Eve. Again, Romans 8 talks about how the creation today is groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. But that's not the way that God first made the world. You see, this same chapter talks about how the creation longs to be redeemed. Why does creation need to be redeemed? Why does God need to make a new heavens and a new earth? Because Adam's sin not only affected human beings, but the rest of nature as well. Just like when a king makes a bad decision, it can impact the rest of his kingdom. So it was with Adam and Eve. Didn't God give them dominion over nature, right? And said, subdue the earth and multiply and fill it and so forth. And then God cursed the ground for Adam's sake after the first sin. And so the biblical view is that man came first and brought death into the world. But if evolution is true, or even if just the millions of years are true, then death came first and led up to man's existence. And think about how important this is theologically. I mean, doesn't the Bible say the wages of sin is death? If you believe in millions of years, you've destroyed the connection between sin and death. And so why does God judge sin with death if it's always been around? It's always been a part of nature. It's the way God set up the world to begin with. And take a look at the way the Apostle Paul connects Adam with Jesus Christ. He says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you see why the historicity of Adam is essential for understanding the gospel message properly? As somebody once said, you can't understand the good news of the New Testament until you understand the bad news in Genesis. And so this event right here is critical. It's the reason we need a savior. Now, it's interesting that many atheists have understood this connection, how evolution destroys the gospel. Take a look at what Richard Bozarth says. This is an atheist writing to his fellow comrades. He says, Christianity has fought, still fights, and will fight science to the desperate end over evolution, because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve in the original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. If Jesus was not the Redeemer that died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. Now, I think on one level that is good preaching from an atheist. Not that I agree with his starting point, that evolution is a fact, but I think he's right that it undermines the gospel. And so those Christians who try to believe in both evolution and the Bible need to take that into consideration. But due to Richard Bozarth's confidence here, does that mean that we should give up? Is the evidence for evolution so overwhelming that we ought to throw away our Bibles and go home? Well, not at all, because you remember my story, for example, how I grew up in a church home but had questions about my faith. I never had any real serious doubts, but I did want to make sure that this Bible is really true and trustworthy, that I have good reasons to believe in it, and I don't just believe it only because that's what I was taught by my parents. And so, thankfully, I discovered that there are good answers. I was able to see how the Bible fits with genuine science and how the evidence from creation confirms the Bible's history. And that really gave me tremendous confidence in my own walk with Christ. It enabled me to be more effective in my witness to others as well. And so really, that's what I hope to do as I travel around and speak about this subject, to boost people's confidence in the Christian worldview. And so for the rest of our time, I want to walk you through some of the arguments and challenges that you'll face and equip you with some answers in this area. One of the things you'll come across is the media loves to portray this controversy as science versus Christianity. Right? They say, we're fighting a war on science, or it's God versus science. But we are not at all opposed to science in our ministry. What we're actually opposed to are philosophical assumptions that masquerade as science. We're opposed to the interpretations, the spin that evolutionists put on the facts. And really, when they claim that creationists are at war with science, they're confusing two very different kinds of science, lumping them together as though they're the same thing. You see, when most people talk about science, they're thinking of operational science, the way the world operates on a regular basis. This kind of science deals with the present day, with things you can observe, with experiments you can do over and over and check your results against reality. An example of operational science would be like, if I tell you that water boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit, you don't have to take my word for it. You can do a test yourself and get the same results as me every time. But you see, creation and evolution don't fit neatly into that category, because they're not happening right now in the present so that we can observe them, not the whole history of the universe, right? Creation and evolution are really stories about the past. We might think of them as historical sciences, or at least appealing to historical science to support their truth claims. And so that's where we're reconstructing the past based on fragmentary remains in the present, where we never have all the evidence. We can't prove it scientifically. All we can do is tell stories about the past based on fragmentary remains. And so historical science is much less powerful than operational science. Not always wrong, but it depends much more highly on your starting assumptions. That's really the key. Evolution is a story about the past that depends on starting assumptions. And so when evolutionists tell us, how did we get fossils? How can we have billions of these fossils buried all over the Earth? How did that come to be? That's really a question of historical science, not operational science. And they've been very successful in convincing people that fossils equate to long, slow, gradual processes, right? Even when we call another person a fossil, what are we saying about them? That they're old, right? And why do we associate oldness and fossils? I think we've been brainwashed in that area, because you think about this. If you've got a goldfish bowl at home, what happens when your goldfish die? Do they normally sink to the bottom and lie there waiting to get slowly covered up by sediment? They float to the top most often, don't they? And more importantly, in the real world, they're going to get picked apart by scavengers and decay. They're not going to turn into a fossil in ordinary circumstances. In fact, if you wanted to get a goldfish fossil, what you have to do is wait till he's not looking and sneak up on him with some cement, all right? And then if you bury him deep enough, now he'll be protected from falling apart. And with the right chemistry and physics, you can turn his bones into stone in a hurry. It doesn't take millions of years at all. You almost have to bury something quickly and catastrophically in order to get a fossil. In fact, let me show you some real-life examples so it's not just a thought experiment. Ichthyosaurs are extinct as far as we know today. This is just a computer-generated image here because they're no longer around. But they're like a dolphin, but a reptile. And so we find them in the fossil record. And this particular ichthyosaur, we know, was buried in a hurry. And that's because right here where the arrow is pointing is a baby ichthyosaur, almost fully out of the birth canal. In the process of giving birth, when these animals both suddenly got buried and died. And so it looks like it was a catastrophe that buried these animals. It doesn't take millions of years to give birth. And praise the Lord for that, right, ladies? Yeah. Here's a fossil hat from New Zealand. This shows that it's not just the burial, but the turning into stone that happens rapidly. Clearly, this hat wasn't around millions of years ago. No, this was buried by volcanic ash, and just 20 years later, they dug it out. It had evolved from a soft hat into a hard hat. My favorite fossils are the petrified teddy bears you can make in England. They have a gift shop there where you can purchase these as well. And I actually got to hold one of these in my hand recently. It turns out these are made in just 3 to 5 months. What they do is they hang soft objects on a string nearby this mineral-rich well water that splashes onto the objects. They soak up the water and then it evaporates away, but leaves behind those hard minerals. And it can turn into stone very, very quickly. Now, of course, fossils are also powerful evidence against evolution in another way, because those missing links that often evolutionists claim they've found are still missing. For example, if evolution were really true, we ought to see in the fossil record some kind of intermediate stages in between a mouse-like creature that eventually developed wings and became the first bat. But when you look back in the fossils, what do you find? What were the ancestors of bats? Well, they were also bats. As far back as you go, the oldest bats have fully formed wings. Even their inner ear bones are in the right position that they're the type that could have heard their echolocating abilities, right? They emit sonar, and then those sound waves bounce back, and they can detect where an object is, almost like seeing with their ears. And the most ancient bats we find in the fossil record also had that ability. Looks like God created bats as bats. They didn't evolve from anything else. And so we've looked at fossils here for a bit. We've talked about how fossils can form rapidly. They don't require millions of years. We've seen that fossils tend to stay the same, like in the case of the bats here. They don't evolve into anything different or from anything. And thirdly, we've seen there are theological problems with putting dead fossils before Adam and Eve. And so how then are Christians to understand the fossil record as a whole? Can you think of anything in the Bible, if this is not evidence of millions of years, anything in the Bible's history that might account for why we would have all these billions of dead organisms buried in the earth's crust that were once carried along as soft sediment by some kind of flowing, moving, watery type of process? How about a global flood, right? In the days of Noah. See, really, the fossil record testifies to the Bible's history, not to millions of years. And the Bible's clear, there was a global flood. The world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And I mentioned before we'd come back to the subject of rock layers. If the fossils form quickly, then so do the rock layers they're found inside, right? And we see evidence for that from Mount St. Helens, for example. Mount St. Helens is a volcano. That was an older picture. Here's how that same vicinity looks today after the series of eruptions. Now, the first of the modern eruptions occurred on May 18th, 1980, and the mountain actually blew its side. So the steam and ash actually came racing across the countryside and deposited all this material that later hardened into stone. That's an awful lot of rock from a single tiny little volcano. But that's not the end of the story, because less than a month later, another eruption from that same volcano deposited all this material. And now these are banded deposits, alternating light and dark, layer upon layer. Were these one layer year after year after year? No, this was all laid down in about 3 hours on June 12, 1980. And then another 2 years went by, and there was a mud flow resulting from another eruption, did all kinds of geological damage, and laid down this material hardened into rock. So just see what one little volcano can do in a sum total of a few hours or days' time, and then think about what a global flood would do in the year that Noah was aboard the ark. An amazingly devastating worldwide catastrophe. Well, there's more I'd love to share with you, but I hope the taste of evidence I've given you this morning gives you confidence of this, that what we see in God's world agrees with what we read in God's word. Whether the Bible's talking about earthly things or heavenly things, its testimony is true. Whether it's talking about science or salvation, we can trust God's word. Do you folks get excited about seeing how the evidence supports the Bible? I hope so. And can you see yourself sharing this with others? Because I want you to keep in mind, not everybody gets to hear about the evidence for creation, do they? I mean, are they going to learn about these sorts of arguments in public schools or from their favorite TV programs, from the local library or bookstore? Probably not, right? And how many of you know that there is a battle for souls in North Carolina? Yeah. And I'm going to spend a few days in this area, but I'm going to get home in my drive home in my van early next week, and you folks are really going to be left behind to fight this battle. And so, in order to equip you to do that, I hope you'll allow me to get practical with you and share again just about a few of our resources as we wrap up here, because we really see these as the tools that can help you to defend your faith and pass that faith on to the next generation. Equip your children in advance so that before they're confronted with those challenges, they've already been prepared with the answers. They know how to answer the challenges of the world around ape men and the Big Bang and evolution and so forth. Our magazine is the tool I most highly recommend. If you only get one thing, I would recommend subscribing to the magazine. It's comes out 4 times a year, 56 pages, and it's full color. We've had articles like this in the past. These two little girls are twin sisters, believe it or not. Obviously very different skin shades, right? So how is that possible that they have the same mom and dad? Well, actually, it's very easy to explain using simple genetics. And we use this kind of evidence to show how we all go back to Adam and Eve in the recent past. It doesn't take millions of years to get the racial distinctives. The magazine is a great tool for evangelism as well. If you want to witness to your friends, it's as easy as giving away a book or a DVD or a magazine subscription. This woman wrote to us and said she preaches to people with our magazine, and she's 99 years old. What's even more encouraging is she sent us that testimony by email. So, not Twitter, not yet, but maybe soon. Well, if you want to sign up for the magazine, we're going to pass around those sign-up sheets just like we did before. And this time, you want to fill in your name and address, if you're interested, on the left. Then mark your subscription term on both sides of the form. And we have a one-year option or a three-year option. And in addition to the print version of the magazine, you can get the digital subscription as well for just a little bit extra. And you can actually share that with up to 5 devices. So one subscription, and you can like email links to your grandchildren all over the world, and they can all read it on their iPads or whatever you like. Anyway, then you want to tear off the right side, this little coupon over here, that has a number that will later match up with your name and address. So just leave your name and address on the sheets, but you hang on to the little coupon, and then if you bring that to the book tables and pay for a subscription afterwards, as an incentive, we'll give you a free gift for signing up today. If you want to do a one-year subscription, you get a free back issue today. So normally it'd be 4 issues, but you get a 5th one you can read right away. If you want to do a 3-year subscription, we'll give you the magazine still, and we'll throw in a DVD, a documentary that's great to give away to non-Christians, and it's fascinating for Christians as well. This evaluates Darwin's ideas from a historical perspective and shows how many of his concepts don't stand up in light of today's science. And one more thing on top of that, for a 3-year subscription, we'll give you this sleeved copy of How Darwin Got It Wrong. This is a lecture by a Bible-believing PhD geneticist. And he actually once believed in evolution and was an atheist, but came to faith and came to see how the evidence strongly supports creation. So you can learn about that, all for a 3-year subscription. So you guys can go ahead and pass those out. Those sign-up sheets are going to circulate now. And then let me mention one other fascinating bit of evidence. If you missed the first hour about dinosaurs, you've all heard the idea that dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago, right? Well, what you're seeing here is soft, stretchy, unfossilized tissue from dinosaur bones. Now, how come, and red blood cells and blood vessels, how come this material has not decayed away if it's really been in the ground for 65 plus million years? Dr. Mary Schweitzer is a believer in evolution. She made this discovery, and she said, when she first found it, it was like looking at a slice of modern bone. I couldn't believe it. I said to the lab technician, those bones are too old. How could the blood cells still be around? Right? You see how that's a problem for them? And it makes perfect sense if the Bible's history is true. Well, we've got that sort of evidence in our books as well. I'll mention a few other of those. This one is great to give away to high school students who are encountering propaganda for evolution in their classrooms. If you're not a big reader, we've got lots of DVDs to choose from. Here's another good documentary that we produced just a year and a half ago about. Make sure you're training your children from a young age to understand the foundational importance of Genesis and teaching them about those answers. These 5 books are available as hardcover in a pack. Other timely subjects we address, too, and show how this issue even connects to creation. I talked about how God made Adam and Eve, and that's the basis for marriage. A longer book like the Genesis account is a commentary on Genesis 1-11. If you're a Bible teacher, that might be a good one for you to pick up. And again, lots of freebies on our website, creation.com. And I just want to wrap up by reminding you of this charge to all Christians from 1 Peter 3:15. He says there that in our hearts we should honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us, yet do so with gentleness and respect. And so I hope you folks will avail yourselves of the information, get equipped, so that the next time someone asks you a challenging question about creation or evolution, you have a ready answer. And you can show them the Bible is true from the very beginning. All right. Well, thank you so much for your attention. And I'll hang around if you guys want to talk to me individually and ask me any further questions. All right. Thank you so much. I've enjoyed my time with you folks.
Thank you, Keith. Boys, you got a lot of stuff on the table. For those of you who haven't been back there, every possible thing you could be interested in, he's got a slice of it back there. So, and we support the Creation Ministries by purchasing that. So let's grab something. And Also, I did ask everybody, I know we've run over time and I'm not going to continue on, but I did ask everybody to have at least one question prepared for you. So you'll be back there by the table. They can hit you individually with your questions, but I'm sure he's prepared for your questions. So we've gone over. I appreciate you guys' patience. It's just one of those days where we're doing so many things. So we just kind of ran over today, but I knew it was going to happen. It couldn't be avoided. I appreciate your patience on it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the ministry of Creation Ministries International. We thank you for Keaton Alley and how he has sacrificed his time and traveled such a long distance to come and share with us. We ask you to bless him as he continues on. He's going to Tennessee from here for a few days and has many things to do there before he heads back to Atlanta. We ask for you to give him safe travel, both to Tennessee and then back to Atlanta. We ask you to bless him in his ministry and the dedication that he has to share your gospel and share it from a perspective of a literal, true Genesis in the Bible. So we just ask you to bless him. We thank you for all the information he's given us today, Lord. We pray that we would use this information to advance your kingdom. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.